Dear beloved of God, grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Have you ever sat down in the middle of a movie or a television series and been completely confused about what is going on? That's exactly how I imagine most of you feel after listening to this morning's reading from the book of Esther. Esther is a character that most of us probably aren't real familiar with. It's not a book of the Bible that we read with any regularity. In fact, Esther is peculiar in it's the only book of the Bible in which God is never explicitly mentioned. But her story is both fascinating and challenging. So I want to see if we can't get ourselves oriented to this story quickly here. Esther was a Jewish woman living in Susa, kind of modern-day Iran. Susa had become one of the four major cities in the Persian Empire. And she winds up getting married to the king. And the king to whom Esther is married is probably Xerxes I, after which our X Road in Minneapolis is named. Fun fact. I did some research as to why we chose Xerxes, a Persian king. That's basically because X is a hard name to find. According to the book of Esther, Xerxes was looking for a new queen after his previous one had disobeyed him, and she was banished. So young virgins from across the empire were gathered and brought to the palace. And Esther, a Jewish orphan raised by her cousin Mordecai, was among the maidens that were selected. She found favor with the person in charge of the women, who provided Esther with special treatment. And it's thought that Esther's beauty and grace, and probably her humility, captured the attention of the king, which ultimately led him to choose her as his queen. And that's more or less where we pick up the story today. Esther is queen, but as we heard in the reading from this morning, her situation is precarious. Nobody in the palace knows that she's Jewish, and although she's the queen, she is holy and completely at the mercy of the king. She can only appear before him if she's summoned. And it's been 30 days since he's asked for her. And to make matters worse, her cousin Mordecai has informed her of a plot that has been hatched by his adversary that will lead to the destruction of all of the Jewish people. And so now Mordecai is asking Esther to use whatever power and influence she might have to help. And so what's a queen to do? And that's what I think is so fascinating, so relatable about the story. The fact that Esther feels stuck, trapped, kind of like she's in a no-win situation. Yes, she has some power and influence. She's kind of lucked into this life of privilege and prestige, but nothing is guaranteed. All that she has can disappear just as quickly as it came. So there's a lot at stake. Her home, her marriage, even her life. And maybe you felt that way too, at one point or another. Maybe you felt like you needed to say something or do something. Like you needed to intervene on behalf of someone that you loved or someone who was vulnerable or maybe even a total stranger because you felt like it was the right thing to do. But you hesitated. Maybe the stakes weren't quite as high as Esther's. But nonetheless, things were at stake. Maybe a job, or a friendship, or a relationship. Things of consequence. And if you said something or did something, all of that would be at risk. So you could keep your head down and say nothing, do nothing. But at what cost? Those moments, it all feels like a lot to bear. And you can feel completely and totally alone. And that's kind of what I love about what Esther does next. Even though she knows she is the one who will have to go in front of the king, she enlists her community. She asks them to fast with her. She asks that her people focus their minds and their bodies on the work that's in front of her. She asks them to participate in an act of solidarity. Even though it's her neck on the line, she wants to know. She needs to know that her people are with her. And that feels worth paying attention to. Because so often in these moments where we feel stuck between a rock and a hard place, we try to carry the weight of that moment all alone. We're afraid to let others into the turmoil of our hearts and our minds. We feel like the choice and the consequences are ours to bear alone. But if Esther shows us anything, it's that there's power and strength that's available from our community, our people. She shows us that there are people who are willing to enter into the struggle with you, even if they can't be in the room. There are folks, good folks, who will buoy you through acts of solidarity, through prayer, that somehow make it so you have the strength and courage to do what you believe to be right. Lastly, I kind of find God's perceived absence in the story a little bit helpful too. Now, maybe that's not what you expect to hear from the pulpit, but I think in many ways it closely mirrors our own lived experience as people of faith. You know, typically in Bible stories, God is speaking or acting or doing. In the Bible, God is often in the foreground. But in Esther's story, and I often think in ours, God isn't out front, at least not always in ways that we can readily identify. But that doesn't mean that God isn't there. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, when we pray that God's will be done, we're doing the work that Esther is doing. The work of discerning, of trying to figure out how to show up in this world in a way that furthers God's designs, that furthers God's desire, that all people might thrive and enjoy the fullness of this life. And that's what we're called to do each and every day. And in that work and in that struggle, God is with us. For even though at times God might feel to be absent, we cling and trust God's promise that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.